Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up every morning with the law and gospel of the living God, drawn straight from the text of Holy Scripture for you, all a part of your morning drive for the soul here on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk, administrative pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. And on this Thursday, the 14th of February, I almost said November, 14th of February, St. Valentine's Day. If you forgot, fellas, it's not too late, but it's actually about a little bit more than that. St. Valentine's Day, a day we remember the martyr, Valentine. We're going to be looking at here, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which reads like this. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, dot, dot, dot. There's quite a bit more, but I think we got enough to cover right there. To help us out with that, we have this morning Pastor Samuel Wergau with us. Pastor Wergau is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold Park, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas. Pastor Wergau, welcome back to Sharper Iron. Context is always a good place to start. We've been slowly walking our way through all of chapter 3, 4, and 5 here, maybe too slowly, maybe such that we kind of forget what's going on in the bigger picture. So you want to bring us up to speed before we start talking about, like, what are these obstacles and why would the Corinthians care? But maybe this is sort of the question. Why do the Corinthians care about Paul's obstacles?
Yeah, I think it's important to understand what we actually mean by obstacles by looking, and what we don't mean by obstacle, by looking at what Paul's been talking about so far. And, you know, kind of after the second part of chapter 5, we're dealing with the understanding of what Paul's ministry is and what he's about. And we see it's a ministry of reconciliation. Now, that reconciliation does extend to the Christian congregation in Corinth and throughout the world. But what Paul's really been hitting on here in the previous verses is the idea of this reconciliation first and foremost is everything to do about reconciliation, God's reconciliation with mankind. So I think if we kind of, you know, we can't go through all of the verses beforehand, but if you keep in mind just the previous few verses in 5, the last few in 5, and then the previous few, couple in 6, it gives us a sense of what Paul's really getting at is this message of salvation. That's what he has been given to proclaim. That's what he's all about. That's what his job as an apostle is. And that's then going to relate to very much what he means by, first of all, being his ministry and being a servant. So his service and the one who does that service, a servant. And what that means then, I guess I'll say what that doesn't mean regarding this idea of obstacles. What is an obstacle? What isn't an obstacle? And how does this relate then to the Christian congregation, especially in Corinth? But he says, you know, this starts at 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, that is Christ, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And then he goes on, working together with him. This is the idea of the ministry, of the service that Paul is given to do. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. And again, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So there that identifies what Paul's ministry is all about. It's about the reconciliation and the salvation of mankind in Christ Jesus. And that is what Paul's about now. That is his goal. That is his work. And then if we understand that, then we can get into this understanding of what then he would say. Why would he then say, we don't put any obstacles in anyone's way regarding this? So what are these obstacles, and what then are not these obstacles?
So with that then, I couldn't help but notice in one of the spots that was running before this, a long-standing show on KFUO is done by Focus on the Family. It's a radio show that is on Saturday mornings. It's for kids, and it's kind of an Adventure Time thing. It's a lot like VeggieTales, and it has sort of the same positive and the same maybe not positive of VeggieTales. The one just now is about a new series about defeating the giants in your life. That's how they finish the phrase. And when they talk about the giants that the kid has to defeat, they're things like sloth and other forms of vice. Now, let it never be said that I don't think we should fight against forms of vice. And let it never be said that I don't think you should try to overcome the struggles in your life. But when we're talking about, you know, what the Bible is actually most concerned with us dealing with, is it just about me living a good, virtuous life, or is there something more than that? Is that all we have to teach? When we get the sword of the Spirit, is it for overcoming the giants in my life?
Yeah, that's a good point. I think we need to be more concerned about getting to the root cause problem that's leading to those other things. So I think a lot of times in Christianity, we get too much involved in trying to treat symptoms, where we ever get to the what is the base problem. And so, yeah, all these sorts of things in our lives, giants in our lives or whatever it may be, we can seek to go to slay these or overcome these in certain ways. And there's many ways we can attempt to do that, or we can teach people to do these sorts of things, positive thinking or something like that. But again, we're concerned about the symptoms. Obviously, these things are big deals and things that impress people and weigh people down. But again, what Paul gets at here, what the purpose of the Christian church is all about, is the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. And it all goes back to that. And everything in the church is constantly going back to the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of God, Christ the crucified. And it's only through that then, and that's really what the sword of the Spirit is really about. It's the words of law to convict us of our sins and gospel to forgive us and to reconcile us to God. And that leads then to also dealing with these other things with one another or with particular issues or problems in our life. I think what we really struggle with, and pastors and people alike, is we so much just see those symptoms, if you will. And we go about trying to treat those symptoms or overcome those symptoms in a way that perhaps is not getting at the base problem. So you can take care of one vice, but another vice is going to sneak up. When really what Paul's service is all about, and what the Christian church, the office of the ministry, preachers and hearers alike, what it's all going back to is receiving that forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake. It's the proclamation of the gospel. It's the word and the sacraments and receiving from Christ what he has to give, so that then, and that is the only way then we overcome any giants in our lives, not just treating these symptoms, but again, being forgiven and being cleansed, and then being, through daily contrition and repentance, brought back and being absolved of our sins.
There is an actual giant in the Bible named Goliath, and Goliath stood against the people of God and mocked Yahweh and was defeated by God's Christ. It was God's second Christ. The first one was Saul, who ended up being faithless, but David remained very faithful. And in this way, not being the Savior, but being the anointed one on the throne, he was a foreshadow of the Savior, Jesus the Christ, the final anointed one, the actual one who would defeat the real giant. Satan, the devil, knocking him down with the most unexpected way, not five smooth stones, but a cross. And that's my thing, is when we're going to talk about overcoming obstacles, like I absolutely love trying to live a good life. I'm pretty much addicted to it. I do the best I can to be successful as my mind thinks it would be. So I got nothing against that. And I got nothing against you trying to battle against fears, worries, or seeking virtue. That we should by all means be seeking virtue. What I don't like is when we confuse these two things as if they're the same, right? When we start thinking that scripture and Christianity and reconciliation and the sword of the Spirit and defeating the giants is ultimately about a good life, ultimately about being virtuous, we actually don't give people the thing they need to really pursue virtue and the good eternal life. We have to remember that Christianity is about grace from Christ. And so let's take this then and push it into what is Paul talking about here with the obstacles. Why is he even... Well, let's define it first before we ask why he's mentioning this. What is he getting at with this word obstacle? I know you found a lot of stuff there in the Greek on this.
I did, and actually, well, since you opened up the other can of worms and the other rabbit trail, let's keep going down that one a little bit more, though, because I like that. because you brought up Goliath and the giant and Christ, you know, as the anointed one defeating Satan. It got me thinking, too, one of those things that virtuous living cannot accomplish, which is really what the Christian life is always looking for, is this idea of we can't defeat death, right? And if we look at the greatest enemy as being death, and that enemy being defeated by Christ, I can live the virtuous life, a good life, which I'm called to do as a Christian all the days of my life. But like every Christian that has come before me, I will die. And that's really the Christian life, and battling these giants and leaving a virtuous life and doing all these sorts of things. These are good things, but what the Christian life really is all about is preparing us to die. And that's what we're praying for when we pray. You know, we got to think about giants, and what we pray in the Lord's Prayer is that we be delivered from evil. And you know, Luther's explanation to the seventh petition of the Lord's Prayer is that finally God's going to give us in our last hour a blessed end to take us from this valley of sorrow where we undergo all these issues to himself in heaven. And again, that's what the Christian life is always striving for, and that's what the Christian church is always teaching through the forgiveness of sins. I mean, we put all those things in the third article of the Creed, I believe, in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting, because those all go together. So we'll get to Paul here, but I just wanted to make that point.
I love the point that I don't know that the final petition of the Lord's Prayer delivers from evil is strictly about praying to die. Actually, I think it's about praying for the end of the world, but it is sort of like, you know, one way or the other, Lord, get me out of here. I don't know that we usually think of it that way. Usually it's sort of like, make my life happy now is the place we can squeeze in our desire for kind of a fixed life. Give me daily bread, like lots of stuff, not daily bread, like lots of stuff, and deliver it from evil. Let me have an easy life. But it's a little bit different than that when you dig into it.
It's about making it through this life in the faith, faithful to the end, by that faith that Christ gives. And that gets us into, these obstacles.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's a lot here. And what I wanted to kind of understand properly, because this idea of obstacles or stumbling blocks or however you want to kind of understand this is a big theme throughout Scripture and in Paul's letters in particular. And I think we need to be clear about what we're talking about. What are obstacles, real obstacles, and what are the necessary obstacles and what are the unnecessary is kind of how I word it. Because you'll find Scripture talking about obstacles or stumbling blocks as things that are, I guess I should say, inevitable, and they will happen, and they're actually signs that the gospel is true. And then there's these obstacles or these stumbling blocks or these things that are put in people's way that are unnecessary and are actually harmful to the Christian faith. So we need to distinguish between the two, because Paul, even in his epistles, will use very similar language for both. Now, there's various words in the Greek for this idea of stumbling blocks. The one used here is proskopen, which is actually, it's only used here. As a noun, it's a noun, it's an object, an obstacle. But in Greek, and we do this in English too, they have noun words and they have verb words that are pretty much, they got the same, they look pretty similar and they come from kind of the same root. And that verb for obstacle, that is to place an obstacle or to place a stumbling block in our offense and such, is used several times in Paul. In particular, we have it used a couple times in Romans, which I think we'll look at here in just a minute. But it's related to what are these things that are causing someone to stumble, they're putting something in the way of what is trying to be reached in Paul's service. We got several words that are used but they all relate to the same idea of stumbling blocks. But again, unnecessary and necessary stumbling blocks. And I think this really does come out in when Paul's speaking. Again, we're going to get away from 2 Corinthians, although, you know, these letters are written very close together, to Romans, because in Romans 14, Paul is also dealing with the same kind of understanding, the same word, when he talks about matters of food and drink or these unnecessary, don't cause any offense against our brother. he comes to the conclusion we have, who are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay, so that's the idea that we're supposed to be living for the other and not selfishly. But in verses 20 and 21, and this is where he uses that verb form of that same word that he uses earlier, he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. And there, that's that word, that same word, to place an obstacle that Paul had talked about earlier. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that what Paul's talking about here with the Corinthians is matters of food and drink, but it's the same overriding understanding that there are those things which unnecessarily put obstacles before one's faith. They cause our brothers and sisters in Christ to stumble, and they actually then are a hindrance. Again, getting back to what Paul's talking about here, they're a hindrance to the service, to the work of Christ, to the ministry that God is doing through his church and through the apostles, through Paul, through the office of the ministry.
So can we have some examples of those? I know Paul's going to give us a bunch, but give me an example if you can, and this might be asking too much off the top of your head, of what that would look like. I mean, you can use the food one, go a little deeper on that from Paul if that makes it easier, but then an example of a necessary one, or how do we tell the difference?
I think if we look at kind of where Scripture uses this as well with ideas, stumbling blocks not looked at as these, it's not as much positive or negative, because if somebody falls, it's a negative. But there are these necessary things that indeed cause people to stumble. And I think if we look then at what these necessary things are, then that'll help us then I think we can pull out some examples and we can kind of talk back and forth a little bit more about.
So you're looking maybe at the First Corinthians stumbling block of Christ being preached, 123.
Well, exactly. Or even in Romans, I'll get to First Corinthians here in a second. But even in Romans, earlier in that letter to Rome, so Romans 14 was the one I just talked about, you know, over matters of food and drink and whatnot. But in Romans 9, in fact, that same kind of word and understanding, when Paul is talking about Israel's unbelief. And he says that Israel has failed to attain true righteousness because they didn't pursue righteousness by faith in Christ, but by works. And then Paul says, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And again, that's that same sort of understanding that there's this verb, this proskopte verb of falling over an obstacle. But in this sense, Paul's not saying that this is an unnecessary thing. Christ was an obstacle set in the way, but that this is precisely what Christ does to those who refuse to believe in him. And again, that you're right, you brought up 1 Corinthians 1:23. And I think that's probably the one that came to my mind when you talk about stumbling blocks or these obstacles, these things that cause people to stumble. And that is where Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. And he says that's a stumbling block. And that word isn't the same word, but it's the same idea. It's a scandalon. It's a scandal to Jews, and it's folly to Gentiles. So the idea here, then, is when we talk about obstacles, there are those unnecessary things, which, again, we'll talk a little bit more about. But then there are those things that necessarily, according to sinful man's persistent unbelief, will cause him to stumble. That is Jesus' message, who Christ is as God in the flesh, as the Redeemer of the world, is a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. It's something that our human sinful nature doesn't want, and it in fact causes us to trip up, to fall over, to be actually, in fact, another word that's used in close parallel to this is to be crushed by it. And that's what Peter's going to actually bring up in his epistle as well. But I don't know if you wanted to say anything so far.
No, I have my mic off. I want you to keep on going. Take us through the end of this kind of section so that we can start looking at it in the text, if you could.
Yeah, it's really great. It's really great. Well, because Peter brings this up, too, in his epistle, okay? And so he speaks of Christ as the living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, 1 Peter 2:4. And he's going to go on to say that for those who do not believe, that is, who do not receive Christ, Christ becomes to them a, and this is from, again, 1 Peter 2:8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And in a lot of Bibles, if you have your Bible open, I thought this was interesting. I didn't go too in depth into this, but this is one where the editors have it kind of blocked off, like he's quoting something. And the reference that I had when I was looking through it is that he's quoting actually Paul here, Romans 6:3, this idea of rock of offense. Anyways, then Peter goes on. They stumble, and that's again the same word, a verb that Paul has been using. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So, or I think it's better to translate that not as they were destined to do, because then you got to get on this rabbit trail of predestination and did God predestine them to stumble? No, this is more a matter of this isn't the same word that they use for destined to do. It's more of a matter of that they're consigned to do this because of their unbelief. It's the inevitable result of unbelief in Christ.
They can't help. They can't help themselves.
You can't help it. You know, Christ is not a neutral thing. His message is not a neutral thing. He's either going to be the living stone for you, or he's going to be the rock that you trip over. Okay, so it's clear that the necessary stumbling has everything to do with the word of God. It has everything to do with the message of Christ and that gospel message, which will cause those who refuse to believe in Christ to stumble. Because when he says things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. When he makes the claim to his divinity, when he makes a claim to be the all-atoning sacrifice for the sins of the world, that in its nature will cause sinful man in his nature to trip up, to stumble. You know, you can't have Jesus and Buddha on the same pedestal. It's not that these are just a bunch of great ethical teachings that we can take in all you want, but Christ, if you take him at his word and who he truly is, you're either going to receive him again as the living stone, you're going to receive him as Savior, or he's going to be that thing which you strip over, which you stumble over, and which causes actually offense to sinful human minds.
So what's this huge quote from Kurt Marquardt doing in your notes? I'm kind of looking about where you are, and then you kind of stopped right before this thing. This is definitely connected then, I suppose, to the Old Testament law and how trying to compel Christians to keep the Old Testament law is to put a stumbling block before them. Is that how this gets?
Yeah, and that really relates to what Paul's talking about in Romans with food and drink. I mean, this was the early one. You know, this is one of the early church issues that were being dealt with, you know, the ceremonial law and such things. And this is what Paul is dealing with in second to the Corinthian congregation as well. He's going to talk about, it's outside of our text, but later on he's going to talk about these super apostles and these people bringing in, you know, these elegant speakers and such, and boasting about having they're more spiritual and such. And a lot of it relates then to this idea of ceremonial law. Now, I did put in this quote from Kurt Marquardt because it just came to my mind. I had read this book by him, the Saving Truth, Doctrine for Laity, a great book. If you don't have it, I recommend it. It's put out by Luther Academy, I believe. Anyways, it's a great overview of the Christian faith that Marquardt puts through. And this comes towards the end when he's talking about the Christian church. And I think this does very much relate to what Paul's talking about here when we're talking about what are these obstacles in the Christian church and what are necessary obstacles and unnecessary obstacles, if you will. What are these things that will cause people to stumble when they come in our door because they might not want to believe in Jesus and his word, but what are also those things that don't? And I'll just read the quote and then make some commentary on it. But this is from Kurt Marquardt from The Saving Truth on his chapter on the church. Unlike the Old Testament church, which had detailed ceremonial law, the New Testament church has very few divinely established outward observances. Okay, so you got book chapters and verses in the Old Testament about these laws, but in the New Testament, we have baptism, the sacrament of entrance into Christ and his church. Then there's preaching, including especially the absolution. For this, there is a divinely instituted public ministry. So those are those things again, established outward observances. And finally, there's the Holy Supper as the focal point for the church's public life and worship. All other arrangements in the church are made in Christian love and freedom for the sake of good order. This very freedom of the church means that decisions must be made constantly about many details. There are matters which are settled in the Word of God. Voting in such matters, as we do in our church over things, means not that the truth is being established by vote, but that a consensus in and submission to the Word is thereby sought and expressed. There are also matters not decided by God's Word, and I think we can see this in terms of obstacles, that potential obstacles. And Marquardt puts here then, quote, love is empress in these cases. Here, neither majorities nor minorities have any right to bind one another's consciences. So when I was studying this, that quote from Marquardt kind of came to mind, this idea of there are those necessary stumbling blocks, those things that sinful man is going to trip over when Christ in his word gives these commands, these things concerning the gospel message of salvation. So we might stumble over the preaching of Christ crucified. And then from that as well, people might be offended or have an obstacle put in their way over things like baptism or things like, baptismal regeneration or the body and blood of Christ and Lord's Supper. Those might be things that are obstacles to people, but they are not what Paul is talking about here. Okay, so we shouldn't think that, well, we shouldn't stress the true teaching of the Lord's Supper because it's going to cause somebody to be tripped up. No, because God's word compels us to do that. We must preach Christ and him crucified, even if it's a stumbling block to others. But then there are things in the Christian faith which are not commanded by God's word. And in those sorts of things, we, again, as he put there, love is the empress in these cases. And it doesn't matter if there's a majority or a minority. What matters here is that we are not putting unnecessary obstacles in people's way in receiving what Christ has to give and what the true service of the church is about.
Yeah, that's interesting because I sometimes get the impression, in at least in Missouri Synod circles, that we have the voters' assembly so we can vote, and whatever the vote is, then that's what we're going to do. And sometimes it's like, well, maybe winning isn't the best way to keep each other, cared for, to take care of each other and each other's needs in the congregation. We're going to pick up there on the other side of this break. Sharp Ryan, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Put no obstacle in anyone's way except do put the stumbling block, which is Christ crucified, everywhere where you can. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/careers.
4 years on Sunday mornings, Worldwide KFUO has been broadcasting live worship services for those unable to attend worship or for those who enjoy hearing God's word. This Sunday, our 8 a.m. worship comes from Peace Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri, with Presiding Pastor Reverend Dennis Kastens. Our 10:45 worship comes from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri, with Presiding Pastor Reverend Kevin Golden. Join us on Sunday mornings on Worldwide KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Hello, this is Dale Meyer, and I'm the host of Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work, an Intersection. It airs weekly on Thursday afternoons at 2 o'clock Central Time, right here on KFUO. Together, we'll discover how the Word of God applies to daily life as we go about our various vocation. Be sure to tune in each week for an interesting discussion taking place at the intersection of Word and Work.
This is Pastor Brian Wolfmuller inviting you to join me every Monday afternoon on Cross Defense, 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock here on KFUO Radio, where we take up curious topics, curious Christian topics, to excite our imaginations, equip our minds, and comfort our consciences with the supreme and beautiful clarity of God's Word. It happens on Cross Defense every Monday afternoon, 2 to 3, here on KFUO. Please make plans to join us. And if you can't join us live, check out the podcast at kfuo.org.
We put no obstacle in anyone's way. What does that mean? Does that mean that if the teaching on the Lord's Supper regarding a closed table that is only Christians who have been catechized, examined, and absolved are allowed to come. If that upsets anybody, we should stop doing it? Well, probably not. That's probably not what Paul's getting at, because certainly the Bible does speak about Christ himself being a stumbling block, an obstacle to people, particularly in their unbelief. He's an obstacle to their unbelief. And when they won't let go of their unbelief, they stumble and fall. But Paul's talking about something entirely different here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, when he says we're not going to put an obstacle in anyone's way. He's talking about these unnecessary things, these tertiary or tangential things about which Christians usually do have to make decisions when they are living in you know, communion with each other, and maybe even things that happen in our lives with each other as we engage each other. Pastor Samuel Wergau of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in, I want to say Iowa Park, but it's not. That's where Trinity is, in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, is my guest this morning, helping us walk our way through this. So do you want to move kind of forward with what I just said there then? Paul is really concerned about... We got to make the point about what his service is too, right? So when he says we put no obstacle in anyone's way, I want to talk about like what does that mean more, because he's going to give these examples. But the idea is that we don't want things to get in the way of something very specific, which I think when we dig into it, it's just going to be the obstacle that's necessary, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And we should make a point to clarify, I guess. What we're talking about here is not just getting down. I mean, it is about the core message of Christianity and the fundamental truth of God's word. That's not to say, however, that things in the church are not inconsequential to that core message. All right. So it's not a matter of just bearing things down to breaking things down to the bare minimum. But like I said, things concerning the Lord's Supper, even ceremonies revolving around the Lord's Supper and such and these sorts of things. There's a lot of freedom in this, and freedom must also then, again, be exercised in, we must exercise such freedom in love to our neighbor, not domineering, not anything of that nature. But we also need to understand that even these tertiary matters, secondary and tertiary matters concerning Christ and his church and that core message, are related to that gospel message, to that core message. And so they're not indifferent things, because again, like, okay, so for instance, the liturgy, hymnody and these sorts of things, they are related to the core message of the gospel. And how you do those things is either going to help to teach the gospel, going to help to extol Christ, or they're going to take away from it. And so that's another way to understand that. But again, he keeps taking these steps back, and how are all of these things related to the gospel? They're going to have their consequences related to these sorts of things, but what I find majority of time in my experience and such is a lot of things that people find as obstacles to the faith can be very... things which are neither commanded nor forbidden in Scripture, for sure. And they're things that really just seem, to me sometimes, kind of silly matters. And that they're not to some people, because people take these things very seriously. But like, for instance, a church changing... I mean, this is the silly example we always use in seminary, but I find out that you know, it can be a real thing. The color of the carpet, right? Or which banners are up in the church, or any number of things. What altar flowers are used?
Yeah, right. Try getting rid of those fake altar flowers, and you'll see real fast how much an unnecessary thing means to somebody.
Exactly. And that's the thing. And I think that really gets to. I think Paul might be talking about something a little bit different, obviously, than altar flowers, but I think it's the way we need to understand it. We need to see where people are coming from, both as pastors to their people, and we need to understand why these things are potentially obstacles, and in people to one another. You know, and we talk about, Paul talks elsewhere about, in Romans, we who are strong ought to bear with those who are weak. And I think we need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, and not to poo-poo these things that are obstacles that are set in their way, but to understand why these things matter, and to teach then about what is ultimately, you know, how do the flowers relate to ultimately what is the gospel message of salvation and what is being received? How does the appointments in the church or the liturgy or any number of these things, how are these related to that core thing? And is that what is causing somebody to stumble, or is it this, these tertiary things? And that gives opportunity for teaching and for actually taking these obstacles that people are dealing with and taking these situations and these struggles that people have and using these potentially, harmful, but these potentially could cause people to leave the church as teaching moments and as opportunities to get them to the point where they can see what are we really all about and all these other things. We're really all about this love of Christ, and then from that, this love to our neighbor. And how do these potential obstacles, unnecessary, necessary, how do they relate to that, if that makes sense?
It does. There's this point at which, though, like you may not be able to remove all the obstacles. Somebody may actually find, like, you're doing all you can, and someone's like, I'm offended by this. And it's not something necessary, but it's something good and something that they don't really have the right kind of tyranny of the minority to just come in and say, I'm offended, I don't like it. I mean, I've heard this kind of verse used against liturgical worship, like broad sweeping, right? And there's a lot to define what liturgical worship is. I think they usually mean organ, but they tend to take away a lot more than just the organ by the time they're done. And so, that's an obstacle, and we're removing obstacles from people's way. Well, okay, I mean, we can talk about you doing that, but then someone comes into the congregation that's holding to the liturgy and says, you know, I don't think it should be like this. We should change this. Well, there's a point at which, you know, we need to do what's good, even if you don't like it. So we're kind of back in this muddy ground between necessary and unnecessary obstacles. But then, okay, so what Paul is exhorting, though, is not that we would be perfect in doing this, or that there would never be, we're gonna get to a point where no one ever has a reason to complain about the church. We're not going to get there. But he wants us to strive to protect the ministry, that is to protect the preaching of Christ, to make that be the thing that people see. And even though we know, like with sin, we know we're going to fail, it doesn't mean we stop trying to make it so that nothing gets between that person who comes in and Christ crucified. You know what? So the answer to the person complaining about the liturgy is, well, we do the liturgy because the liturgy points us to Christ and him crucified. And if that is something that isn't enough, there's not much that we can do for you about that. You know, I don't know if I'd say that last part as a pastor, but I'd try to be in that direction. Like, we're not going to change because it is about Christ here. So Paul's focus here is, again, I'm not talking too long, Pastor Burgos, sorry. But He wants us to pursue a desire to have Christ be the thing that people hear, and he wants us to not intentionally allow other things to be in the way of that. And we have to approach that with our goal as our goal and our desire, even though we know at some point there's this muddy ground where we're not going to be perfect at this. You know, somebody might really hate fake plastic flowers, and you know, they just might still be on the altar. It's just the way it's going to be.
Yeah, exactly. that's a great way to put it. The Christian congregation here on earth is necessarily messy because you're dealing with sinners. When we're in glory, you know, we don't have to worry about these kind of things because we'll perfectly know as we are perfectly known. But as we see through a glass dimly here, we know that there's going to be these issues that we need to exercise in Christian love. And again, I think that gets to the main point that Paul is getting about with this idea of reconciliation and love. We see the love of God in Christ Jesus. We extol that. We preach that. And that's going to be a stumbling block to our sinful flesh, but it's also how we exercise our Christian freedom. We love one another. We bear with one another. And we strive, again, to, as pastors and people alike, and this is one thing where I really try to make it a point for me, although, of course, I'm not perfect in this as well, but I try to emphasize that with my people, too. It's the idea that we are always striving in the church to be more faithful to Christ and his word and how we worship and how we conduct ourselves in life, and both in the church and outside of the church, and how we continue to strive to extol Christ, to confess him, And when we can see where we can do things better in this way and be more clear, we do it. You bring up the idea of contemporary liturgical worship and such. It does need to be made a point here. Paul's not talking about this is exercising love in this sense and obstacles, unnecessary obstacles, is not about preferential treatment. And I think that's important to understand because we get those things confused. And especially in our day and age, we're offended because we're not getting our preference, right? Mm. We're not getting the way we want it. We're not consuming this as consumers the way we want to. So I might have an obstacle where I don't like McDonald's, which I don't. But that's not the same kind of thing because I prefer, Jimmy John's or something like that. I don't know if I'm allowed to say brand names on the air, but, you know, but the idea here is it's not about preferences, but it's about those obstacles are really those things that are hindrances to my faith. And I think that's the key thing, because just simply being offended because I don't like the way that music sounds, I'm sorry, that's not good enough. Real obstacles are those things that are making you doubt that Jesus is your Savior. And that's really what Paul's getting at here. The obstacles and the fault that would be found with their ministry is taking people away from Christ crucified, is putting things in their way that would make people doubt their salvation and their faith. And I think that's really key when we need to understand this idea of obstacles as being obstacles to the ministry, obstacles to the faith, which is where they find fault with the ministry. I don't know if you want to comment any more on that, but
No, other than that, my MacBook just decided to reboot on its own, and so I can still see that we have 9 minutes left, but I can no longer see your notes or the rabbit trails anymore. So we got about 9 minutes left. I know there was some more there, particularly about Paul commending himself and then getting into the conflict mm-hmm. that is there, his opponent. So why don't you go ahead and go where you want to go?
Sure. You said about 9 minutes. All right, no problem. Real quick, he talks about not finding any fault with our ministry. And I think that's important to understand. Actually, in the Greek, it's the ministry. In the context, we understand it's the ministry of Paul and his co-workers in the gospel. But the idea here is that this idea of not putting obstacles is so that people would find these unnecessary things and say, hey, there's fault with your ministry, right? So there's this idea of being honorable, both in how we conduct ourselves in the sight of God, keeping to his word, preaching Christ crucified, and also how we are in the sight of man. Paul brings that up later in 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. But I think this idea, key thing of the service, he speaks of the service or the ministry and being a minister or a servant thereof. And that's great because this relates to back to what we're talking about here with this idea of unnecessary and necessary obstacles. We in the church are not masters over Christ and his word. We are servants of that, and therefore we are faithful with what Christ has given to us in his word and in his sacraments to do those things the best that we can, to preach those things and conduct those things in accordance with Christ's word. And I think that helps draw the proper distinction between unnecessary obstacles not related to Christ and his word, or not necessarily related to Christ and his word, and these necessary stumbling stones of if we're preaching Christ crucified according to his word, we're administering the sacraments according to Christ's command, and people take offense or are stumbling at that. Well, we're just servants of that. We're not masters. We can't do with God's word and his sacraments what we wish, but we are just to remain faithful to this. Then he brings up, in the last few minutes that we have here, that kind of finishes up verse 3. And I just kind of looked at the first part of 4 because I think you're going to get into this whole list in the next day or two of what Paul talks about. But he says, we commend ourselves in every way, or in all things we're commending ourselves as these servants of God. So as servants of God, what does Paul do, and what is this idea of commending ourselves? Well, Paul brings this up, has already brought this up a little bit earlier in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 1, when he said, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Well, the idea here is that does Paul need to get his credentials with this congregation again or not? Does he need to be recommended to them? Well, no, they should understand who he is. He is an apostle of Christ Jesus. He has that authority. He's a preacher of the word. And again, the Corinth congregation is dealing with these others who have kind of come in, putting up these obstacles, being these, he'll call them later in chapter 12, these super apostles. Now, Paul, and it's kind of degenerated Paul's credibility with some people. And so Paul's saying, well, we commend ourselves. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 10, he's going to say what really matters is who the Lord commends. But since he's an apostle, he commends himself to this congregation. And then he's going to list through in all things, all of this list of all these things, all of these experiences, all of these things that testify to what Paul is doing in his ministry. You know, he'll get into the great endurance, afflictions, hardships, calamities. Again, I don't want to step on anybody's toes. You're going to have on later about those kind of things. But this kind of sets it up, this idea that he's commending himself. That is, he's establishing his authority. His authority comes from Christ. And he doesn't need recommendations from the congregation. He's commended, first of all, from the Lord. But then he entrusts his ministry to the Corinth congregation. He commends himself to them in all of these things.
To perhaps oversimplify it a little bit then, it's kind of like verse 3 and 4 is him just saying, hey, look, guys, I'm really not trying to get in the way of you hearing about Christ here. I'm actually doing everything I can to make sure that what Christ has said is what you hear. That's sort of like his point, right? And he's gonna exactly. And his big list is, look at all this stuff that I did, not because I was going to get something out of it. I just want you to believe in Christ. I want you to know the hope of the resurrection of the dead. That's what it is. And what we're dealing with is having to make sure that we don't get caught up in the language in such a way that we take these verses and start making them kind of pawns in personal preference arguments. Because in our present day, again, I think that's the greatest danger this verse has, is that it's used as a hammer. It's sort of like the weaker brother verses too, right? The weaker brother verse is usually only brought up by somebody who's actually abusing it to try to be a strong man and keep you in your place with it. If you really care deeply about that verse, you'd be striving to be the stronger brother who overlooks. And so when you hear it brought up, it's usually being used as a hammer. That's
ironic.
This as well. Yeah, right, yeah. Right. Well, this sinful man uses the best things of God in the worst possible way. So we always do that. But go ahead.
Yeah, exactly. That's good that you kind of brought up kind of Paul's main point here, because I think we're also starting to see, I wouldn't call it a subtext, but it's going to be what Paul's going to get at a little bit later on. And we're starting to get a glimpse into what Paul is experiencing with the Corinthians even more. You know, he's kind of going on with these great teachings and this doctrine about Christ crucified and his ministry. He's also dealing with a very real-world situation, I think, where I believe there's accusations coming against Paul here that he doesn't have the authority, doesn't have this recommendation that he ought to have, and that these, what he'll term later as the super apostles, are coming in with different rules and different what would be obstacles, really, to put in the way of Christ and his gospel. And Paul's starting here to hit on this, and he's going to pick it up later on. And these super apostles are boasting and such, and Paul's not going to do that. But Paul is, again, commending himself in these sorts of things and showing that he's not doing this to boast. He's not doing this to boast in himself or to raise himself up or to be the super apostle. But he's even going through all these things, this long list that you'll see here, not to gain anything personally for himself, but because this is what he is given to proclaim. It's the service. He's a servant of God doing this ministry, the service of God, which is really the work of Christ that he deems fit to go and use sinful men like Paul and pastors even today to do.
You got about 2 minutes left here. Is there anything we haven't touched on yet that you'd like to bring up, or you want to do a summary of it, or talk about whatever you like that you're interested in recently?
I'm trying to look at my rabbits now too and see. I don't know. I think I exhausted it, right? Unless you got any questions or anything like that. But again, just to kind of summarize, I guess to look at this as we continue through this last part of this chapter and such, we always drive ourselves back to, as Paul does, is the idea again of what is the church, what is the ministry, what is the service of the gospel all about? And it's the proclamation of Christ in both word and in sacrament. And again, we're servants of this. We're not masters of this. And I think that's important to understand that especially in relation to the office of the Holy Ministry, the preaching and the teaching of the church is we are continually brought back to God's word and to the scriptures, in the scriptures to understand properly this message. And then also in our exercise of love and of pastoral care, and also the loving care of brothers and sisters in Christ to one another, to make sure that nothing unnecessary gets in the way of that gospel message, but that we exercise everything in the realm of love, but always not just simply love and feel good or we're going to get along, but love ultimately in extolling Christ and all of his benefits and holding up what he has to give in his word and in the absolution and preaching and in baptism and in the Lord's Supper and even his gifts through the divine liturgy and in the lives of brothers and sisters in Christ. Going through these struggles in our lives and going through struggles in the church, but all the while God using those things and using struggles and using pastors to deal with these struggles, the good that comes out of all of that is that we can extol Christ and we can hold him up as the perfect thing. Yes, a stumbling block to our old sinful nature, but always that which also brings us to life, a new life in Christ.
There is no greater love than confessing who Jesus is to your neighbor for the sake of the salvation of both their life and yours. Pastor Samuel Wirgo is pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Harold, Texas, and Trinity Lutheran Church in Iowa Park, Texas, helping us out this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. We're just getting started with all of the things Paul has done for us and how we might see in that our own sufferings as a way we serve our neighbor for Christ, looking for that last day on which we're going to rise together at his glorious return. You're listening to Sharper Iron. I'm Jonathan Fisk. We'll see you at that dawn.